Okay, turn this on. Good morning. Nice to be with you this morning. It's been almost a year since I was here the last time with the C3, but I'm glad to be here. It's been pretty busy in the Quebec area, in the Gaspé. This winter I spent a lot of time in the Gaspé, and because of the needs there, so you may pray for the Gaspé. Also, I was in Rivière-du-Loup just last week, or just before Easter, and they have purchased a building for a meeting, and they had a little bit of renovations to do, get the place ready for a meeting. And so a brother from Saint-Anne-des-Monts met with me, and we did a little work there, and they've been working on it. So eventually, in a short while, they should be able to meet in the new facility. So you may want to pray for them and in Rivière-du-Loup. So this morning, if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and there we'll read verse 21 to 28. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 28. As we read the Word of God, there's always a blessing just from reading the Word of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. It says in verse 21 of Romans 3, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of His precious word. Now when we come to the book of Romans, it's like a legal book to show that God is righteous in justifying man outside the law, by faith, without the deeds of the law. And when we come to eternity, when we, those of us who have received justification, those of us who have been saved, and we enter heaven, there will be no one in the universe able to lay any charge against us. Because God has provided a salvation that is perfect in all points. And then we see in this the foolishness of man trying to establish their own righteousness. You know, we have no clue what it meant for a holy God to justify or declare just sinners and to make them righteous and to bring them into His presence where there will be no sin forever. And God knew all that needed to be done, and He did it in such a perfect way that we have nothing to add to it and nothing to take away, but we just receive it as a gift. I'm glad in the sense that I didn't have to understand all that needed to be done for me to be saved before I could be saved, because I still don't understand fully everything that it includes. But I enjoy it. I enjoy salvation because Christ did the work on the cross of Calvary, and I am assured by the Word of God that it is perfect in all points, and I have assurance. You know, sometimes, I'll just put this down a little bit so I can see you. I'm not that tall. I was talking to a young man one time, and I asked him when he got saved. And he said to me, he said, listen, he said, I had made a commitment to Christ. But he said, I failed after some time. But he said, now I just recommitted to Christ again. And I asked him, so when you committed, you made a commitment to Christ, were you saved? Well, yeah. And I said, after you failed, were you still saved? Well, no. I said, now that you've made a commitment again to Christ, are you saved? So he was getting confused a little bit. And then I said, if you fail again. And then he realized that this is foolishness. It's not us making a commitment to Christ, because we can't keep. You know, we can make promises and we can't keep them. But really, salvation is not about us making a commitment to Christ. It's Him making a commitment to us. It's Him saving us when we put our faith in Him to trust the work that He has done on the cross of Calvary. He commits Himself to save us and to bring us into His presence for all eternity. And that's why we have assurance. That's why we can enjoy salvation. That's why we know where we will be for all eternity. We had a good news breakfast after one of the seed sowers project on the north shore of the St. Lawrence River. And this lady came and we were talking to her about salvation. And she was saying that she enjoyed watching those movies at Easter time, you know, of the crucifixion. And she said, you know, like, I find that so unjust and it's so sad. And I said to her, I said, you know, it wasn't unjust at all. It's not sad. It's not sad because the Lord Jesus Christ chose to go to the cross of Calvary. He went willingly. No one could take him there if he didn't want to, but he went willingly to the cross of Calvary. He wanted to do this, and it's not unjust because he was taking our sins upon himself, and it was God's righteousness being accomplished that he would be able to save us justly, righteously from our sins. You know that people have different ideas about salvation, but the Word of God here, like we have the book of Romans that explains. I know there's a lot of terms in the book of Romans that are difficult sometimes to understand, but in the book of Romans it explains how God can save sinners and make them perfect and bring them into His presence for all eternity, and it's all His work. You know, all we had to do, and if you're not saved, all you have to do is to realize your situation, that you need salvation, and to realize that the provision has been fully met by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and all you need to do is receive it as a gift, perfect, and take it and just enjoy it and praise God for it. Because it comes from Him. You know, sometimes people give the testimony. And when they give the testimony, like I heard one tell his testimony, but there was no conversion. There was no time when what he was talking about, it was like he just found an identity. And you start to wonder, like, salvation is not about finding an identity. Is one coming to the realization of his sin in the presence of a holy and a righteous God and realizing that our sin have caused us to deserve judgment from a holy and a righteous God, and a judgment that will last for all eternity. And then to see that that judgment was taken by someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross of Calvary. You know, sometimes people tell the testimony, they say what they were before, and then they say, and I got saved. Well, exactly, that's what we want to hear. How did we get saved? For people who have not gotten saved yet, don't know what we're talking about. So we need to be clear on that the moment that through the Word of God, we realize our sin condition, and what it meant to be a sinner, and the judgment to come. And then how we found that there was salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, how He died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. So, you know, when we think of here, the Lord is speaking of justifying. And what does it mean? Verse 26 says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that's the righteousness of God, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What does it mean to be justified? Justified means, it could mean to be made just, but it means to be declared just, to be rendered just, to be declared just. And that's very important when we think of this justification. The word means to render, to show or regard as just. And really we could say it's to declare just. As if you were in court and you would appear before a judge and all the evidences have been set forth, and then the judge would declare his judgment. And, you know, there might be people who would say, well, I don't think he's guilty. And some people may think, oh, yes, I believe he is guilty. And the whole audience could think one way or the other, and it doesn't really matter, does it? It's really when the judge pronounces his verdict, and it's when he says, when the man who's standing there just hears the words from the judge saying, guilty or innocent. And then that's really what matters in the end, isn't it? And people think, you know, sometimes you talk to them about salvation and they say, well, you know, it should be all right. Like, you know, and they're going along in their way thinking it should be all right. I want to know for sure before I get there. I want to know what the verdict, and there is a way to know from God's word. And I know that I've been declared just. And you may say, well, you don't really look like a just man, and you may bring some accusation against me, but the answer to that is Christ died for my sins. He took them upon himself. And he received the judgment, and he, after receiving the judgment, he died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried, but the third day he rose again according to scriptures, and he says that I am just. He declares me just, and that's all that matters. That's all that matters. God is fully satisfied with that, and there's no one in the universe that will be able to lay any charge, because it's been cared for, it's been looked after. You know, the Word of God tells us that we are justified in five ways, and it says that the Word of God says we are justified by grace. In Romans 3 and 24, we read that, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And Titus 3 and 7 says that also, that we are justified by grace. And then we read in verse 28 that we are justified by faith. It says here in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And in chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are justified by faith. And Romans 5, 9 says we are justified by blood. So in 5 and verse 9, it says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And chapter 4 and verse 25 says that we are justified by the power of his resurrection. Chapter 4 and verse 25 says, talking about Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then James tells us, and this was a verse that was controversial a little bit, that we are justified by works. And Paul says that we are not justified by the works of the deeds of the law, but by faith. And James says in chapter 2 in verse 21 that we are justified by works. So is he contradicting what Paul is saying? But we'll look at that. And there is people sometimes when you talk to them that they bring you to these verses when we tell them that we are saved by faith alone without works. And here in verse 21, James says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" And verse 24 also says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." So when we think of being justified by grace, really that's the principle of justification. By grace, it means that it is undeserved. And when people look at me and they say, "Well, you don't deserve to be just," and I don't. I was talking to a man last week who came in the meeting. It's not very often you see that. As I began to preach, a man that I knew, and never thought this man would ever walk in, but walked in on the Lord's Day morning. Walked into the meeting place, and when I saw him, I wasn't really sure it was him because I was so astonished that he came in. And afterwards, as I was talking to him, he said, I'm not in the, with the Christians. They call that being in the Christians. But he said, he says, I'm not worthy of it. And I said, well, that's the first step, isn't it? None of us were worthy to be called by the name of Christ. And because of our sins. And that's the principle here, grace. We have been justified by grace. God, without us deserving it, decided a way to justify us, to give us justification by grace. Unmerited favor. That's what grace is. Undeserved, unmerited favor. So justification is not on our own merits or what we deserve, because we deserve condemnation, judgment, to be in that place called the lake of fire for all eternity, away from God, separated from God because of our sins. But God, because of his grace, has decided to give us salvation, something we don't deserve, and to spare us from what we deserve, the judgment. Then when we think of being justified by faith, this means it's the way of reception. It's our access into that justification. We receive it by faith. And sometimes people have a hard time with faith. Isn't it sometimes difficult, especially for children who have grown up, in hearing the gospel? They've known it all their life. They've heard it all their life. But the matter of getting a hold of it for themselves, saying, like, I believe it. I receive it by faith. What does it mean? You know, people think sometimes, will I have a sign? You know, there was a lady that I've been talking to, and she was asking, you know, will there be a sign that I did get saved? And really, like, faith doesn't need a sign. It doesn't mean that there won't be things afterwards. But if you wait for a sign, then that's not faith. And Thomas said that. No, he said, unless I put my finger in the nail holes, put my hand, thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. And really, that's not believing, that's seeing. And the Lord said to Thomas, because ye have seen, ye have believed. Blessed are those that will believe without seeing. And faith is really taking God at his word. That's what faith is. I know I'm saved. On what basis? God said it. In his word. He said that if I, as a sinner, trusted Christ as my Savior, believed that he died for my sins on the cross of Calvary, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's all I have. That's all I have. And if you need more than that, then you won't get it. If that's not enough, God's saying it. If that's not enough for you, then that's making God a liar. I believe him. He said it, and I trusted my whole eternity on those words. Somewhere it said, like, if faith is not all that we're hanging on to, then it's not faith at all. God said it, and if you're not satisfied with that, then you'll have to die in your sins. You'll have to be separated from Him for all eternity, because we've got nothing else to offer you. One day you will believe when you see Him, but this might be too late. But now if you believe His word, and this lady, when I was talking to her last week, she said, how do we know that we are not being taken in? You know, by the sleight of man. Yeah, that's dangerous. There's people who put their faith in man and the ways of man. And that's the most dangerous thing to do. And that's why I said to her, I said, you know, you can't go wrong when you put your faith in the Word of God. When God says it, it's not me, it's the Bible. You know, you read the Bible and all of a sudden God says something and you say, that's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. God says it, then I receive it. I start acting upon it. Even the fact that the first time I said I was saved, all I had was God's word said it. So really faith is just taking a hold of God's word and saying that God is true and acting as if He said the truth. He said I would be saved, and I was able to say I'm saved. So faith is the way of reception of God's justification. The blood, justified by blood, that's the price that was paid for our justification. The Lord Jesus Christ, His blood, as of a lamb without blemish, was shed on the cross of Calvary. And this is sufficient for our justification. So the price that was paid for our justification. The resurrection, justified by His resurrection. The power that was at work in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power that is in our justification. Just as much as Christ was raised from the dead, do we know we are justified? The one who raised Him from the dead is able to save to the uttermost those who will come to Him by faith. Receive His salvation. That's the power behind the justification that God offers us. So Christ was raised from the dead. Isn't that a sign? Isn't that a proof? God was able to raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, taking Him from the tomb, and not only raising Him back to life, but sitting Him on a place that is higher than any place, giving Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. That's the power in our justification. And then by works, which is a little bit controversial, you know. And I know that Luther didn't really like these words because he didn't quite understand them. But the Word of God, it's all scriptures, is given by inspiration of God. And there's a reason. But when people come to me and ask me, and they bring this verse to me, and they say, well, do you explain that to me? I say, it's very easy. Very easy, because you just read the context. And James says, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. We can't see faith, but we can see the evidence of faith. So really, justification by works, we are justified in the sight of man by works. How do we know Abraham believed? Well, he believed, we know, because he was able to offer up his son on God's word. He believed God. God had promised that a seed through his son. And he knew that God was able to raise him from the dead. If God asked him to offer up his son, he didn't understand. That's not what he would have done. But if God would ask him to do that, then he believed God enough that he would do it, knowing that God would take care of the rest. So really, we know that Abraham had faith, because we see it in him offering up Isaac. And so do we of Rahab. We knew that she believed God because she was willing to betray her people, because she knew that the only way she believed, that the only way of redemption, the only way of being spared, was to side with the God who would judge her people. But when that's justification by faith, by grace, by faith, by blood, by resurrection power, and by works. But now we have redemption. You know, there's a lot involved in our salvation, and like, as I said before, like we don't know everything yet that is involved, but it's been all looked after. I remember when I got saved, I just trusted simply as a child when God said that he so loved me that he gave his only begotten son, that if I believed on him at that moment in my bedroom, by my bedside, if I believed him then, I would have then eternal life and I would never perish. And I did. And I was saved. And I've been learning about that salvation for 28 years. It was 28 years on the 31st of March that I got saved. And I've been learning about that salvation. And it's so wonderful. Now, like as I said in the book of Romans, there's a lot of terms that are sometimes difficult to understand. And when we first got saved, the first year, we were doing a study through Romans. And this was in English. We were in Edmonton and just learning English. And a lot of those hard words are the same in French. So I remember the brother who was teaching us these things, he would come to justification. And then he starts to scratch his head trying to find a way to explain that in a simple enough way to us French people that we'd be able to understand what he meant. And we'd just say to him, well, it's the same word in French. And he'd say, oof. And in fact, they're not as hard in French as they are in English, because a lot of these words come from the Latin. So we were learning these things. And it's important that we learn those. I know we are saved without understanding all these things when we trust Christ as our Savior, but it's good to learn about these things, because these are things that we enjoy in our salvation. And when we think of redemption, and then we'll look at, Lord willing, at propitiation, reconciliation, expiation, and sanctification. But when we think of redemption, redemption is it means a deliverance by the payment of a price. That's what redemption means. A deliverance by the payment of a price. And in the New Testament, there are three words that are translated redemption. And one of them means to buy an object at the market. And we would think of the slave market of sin, to buy an object at the market, somebody who would buy a slave from the market. And then there's another word which is almost the same word, but with a little prefix in the beginning. And that word means to buy an object and bring it out. It has the idea of bringing it out of the marketplace. So it's to buy, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. With the price of his blood, he bought us. And then he brought us out of that marketplace. And there's another word that means to detach and to make free. To detach and to make free. And there is this aspect in our redemption. The Lord has made us free. He detached us from sin and made us free to serve him. And that's important, isn't it? He bought us. We were slaves to sin. He bought us, and then he brought us out. No one can buy us anymore. Like, he has bought us and subtracted us from the marketplace. And now he has freed us so that we might now be free to serve him, free to have him as our Lord, free to serve him with our life, to give ourselves to him, and that he would have his way with us, that he would do with us what he wanted us to be for. He has prepared. We are not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So really, the real freedom is to be a slave of Christ. He is the wonderful master. and to serve Him. You know, we have this wonderful privilege once we are saved. There's people who say they are saved and they're still in bondage to sin, and there's no evidence of salvation. But if they are saved, they're not enjoying this freedom to serve Christ. Such a wonderful freedom to be able to serve the one who gave Himself for us, the one who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And that's part of salvation, isn't it? To be freed from the slavery of sin, free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow Him. And that's a wonderful thing. Then we think of propitiation. That's a difficult word also. But in propitiation, we have two aspects. We have reconciliation and expiation. And we'll look at that. But propitiation, really, it was the name of the cover of the Ark of the Covenant where the blood was applied seven times. That's the propitiation, the cover of the Ark. And really what it means, it could be translated, be merciful as you see the blood of sprinkling on the cover of the Ark or mercy seat. So the priest, the high priest in Israel, because of the sins of the people, would enter once a year into that holiest of all, the presence of God, and there he would come with blood, and he would put the blood seven times on the cover of the ark. And this was the very presence of God, and the angels were on the cover of the ark, and they would be touching their wings together, and they would be looking to that place where the blood would be applied. And they would see how God could be merciful to sinners because of that blood that was applied on the cover of the ark. So really, this is what propitiation is, what changes the judgment seat for a mercy seat. We deserve judgment from God, and God would have been perfectly righteous and just to give us the judgment that we deserve for our sins. But because of propitiation, now God can turn and be merciful to us. Remember that man, the publican, the sinner, who came into the presence of God, and he would ask God, not even lifting up his eyes unto heaven, not daring, knowing his condition of a sinner, and asking God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's the same word there. He wanted God to be propitiated. He wanted to have propitiation from God. Be merciful. I don't deserve it. But be merciful. Be kind. Be favorable to me. I am a sinner. And God could have never been merciful to us unless Christ died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Unless Christ shed his precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary. So that's wonderful, isn't it? The propitiation, Romans 3:25, as we read, says here, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So Christ was set forth to be a propitiation for us. He is the one who has changed the judgment seat into a mercy seat for us. So now God can be favorable to us. That's a wonderful thing, to have propitiation. And we have in Christ. That's the only place. There's no other way that God could be merciful to you. There's no other way that God could be merciful to me if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was set forth by God to be the propitiation for our sins. Expiation means to cover, the covering. And the Levitical offerings covered the sins of the people until Christ would come to make propitiation. So the expiation is really to repair the damage that's done, to pay the price for the damage that's done. But propitiation and reconciliation brings you a step further. It brings the favor back. Because once you've paid the price to fix the damage, then you need a little step further to bring the relationship to a positive one, to one of favor. maybe like you were in the negative because of sin. And when you come to God and you know that the expiation is done, it means now you're at zero. You're not in the negative or in the positive anymore. But propitiation or reconciliation brings you that step further now that you are in the positive with God. And God is favorable now. Like that's the inheritance that we have in Christ. And not only God has saved us from the penalty of sin, the judgment that would be the lake of fire for all eternity, but now God has brought us into this wonderful inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven, in His presence. An eternity of blessing with His presence and all that He has for us, which we cannot begin to describe here this morning. It's a wonderful inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. And that's because of reconciliation. In Romans chapter 5, verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11, it says here, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And if you have, I have a note in my margin, and it says reconciliation. Reconciliation. And if we wanted to look at that, we could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which we will not do because of time. In verse 18 to 21, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. It's not of us. It's the work of God. You know, when you've been offended, a lot of times what we do when we are offended, we say, well, He's going to have to come back and apologize. That's the way we see it. You know, if He apologizes, then I'll decide if I want to forgive Him and if I want to be favorable again in that relationship to Him. But it wasn't that way with God. We are the one who offended Him, but it was God that took upon Himself. It was God that took upon Himself. He was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. He was the one offended. And yet, He took upon Himself to come to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. It was God when we didn't even realize. Talking to somebody and she was saying, I said to her, I said, "Did you see salvation in the Bible?" Because she's been reading the Bible. And she said, "Well, that's something you're going to have to explain to me." I said, "You know you are in rebellion against God?" She didn't know that. I said, "You need to be reconciled." Well, she said, and really, you know, when people read the Word of God, they have a wisdom that comes from God. And she said, "You know, for that we would need something outside of ourselves." And I was astonished for the response she gave. Truly. We need more than ourselves. We need something from outside of ourselves. And that's what God did in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. He was doing this mighty work of reconciliation before we even realized we were in rebellion against Him. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, you know, that things are not so bad between you and God. But if you're not saved, you are rebellious. You are in rebellion against God. You are siding with the one who rebelled against God, Satan himself. The one who will be separated from God for all eternity. And you need to be reconciled. And you may try man's religion, and this will not reconcile you unto God. But God has done a work of reconciliation. Do you want it? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Not imputing unto us our sins, but He imputed them. That means He put them on Christ's account. He didn't put it on our account. He put it on His account. And then He judged Him. He poured on Him the judgment that we deserve for our sins. And that was the way God found of reconciliation. The atonement. Some people it says to at one man, to bring at one in a relationship with God. And that's salvation. I was an enemy of God, and God reconciled me unto Himself. Have you been reconciled this morning? Do you know that you are reconciled to the holy and a righteous and almighty God? If you want to be reconciled, the only way of reconciliation is through Jesus Christ, His Son, who died on the cross for your sins to reconcile us unto Himself. That's important. If you're not reconciled, you're still in rebellion against God. You need to be reconciled. Then we have sanctification. Sanctification. You know, that's part of salvation too. What does it mean to be sanctified? I come from a background that in order to be sanctified or made a saint or called a saint, you had to die and let many years go by, and then there had to be miracles done in your name and in order for the church to declare you a saint. But you need to be a saint before you die. Paul would write to living people, living Christians, and he will call them saints. But how is that? And sometimes people would look at you and say, well, you don't really look like a saint. But I am a saint in Christ, sanctified. The word means holy, holy and consecrated. That's really what the word saint means, holy and consecrated. It speaks of purification, purity. And there's two aspects in that word sanctification. You know, it's separation. And separation from something and separation unto something. It's separated from sin and the world. That's what sanctification, and that's part of salvation. You know, if you don't have sanctification in your life, I know there is practical sanctification and there's also positional sanctification. When we are saved, we are a saint in Christ by position. God has taken us out of this world and transferred us into Christ, and that's positionally. But there's also sanctification, practical sanctification, and that's what we enjoy day by day. The fact that we are separated from this world, and we are being separated from this world, from sin, and we are separated unto Christ to enjoy His fellowship, to enjoy His intimacy. And that's, we would go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we would read there of sanctification. And the Lord says there, touch not the unclean. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. You have the two aspects. Being separated, separate yourself, and I will receive you, separated from the world, unto Christ, from unto, the two aspects of sanctification. And I will be to you a father, and then you will be to me sons and daughters. Are you enjoying sanctification? If you are saved, you need to. If you're not saved, you can't. You need to be saved. And then you will separate yourself from the world. The Lord already has separated us from sin unto Himself. But in a practical way, we need to be separated to enjoy the intimacy of Christ. You can't enjoy sin and the Lord. We need to be enjoying Christ. And that's by separating ourselves from sin and the world and the things of this world, and to enjoy the intimacy of Christ. You know, we have that aspect of sanctification in marriage. You know, when a young man asked a young woman to be his wife, really, like before that, he was free. He could have asked any young woman to be his wife. But at that point, he's decided that he's saying no to all the others. He's separating himself from all the others. He's taking away that right to ask any other. And he's saying, now I'm going to be sanctified unto you. If you want to be my wife, that's it. You know, there's not going to be any other women in my life. I'll never be able to ask another one because it's you. And that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He gave Himself for us. He gave us sanctification. We are called saints, those of us who are saved. If you're not saved, you're not separated. You still belong to this world. and the prince of this world, that he's heading to judgment. But if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are not part of this world that will be judged with the prince of this world. But you will be with Christ for eternity. But practically, in your life, are we enjoying that sanctification, separated from the world and into the intimacy of Christ? That's a wonderful thing. So, you know, it's a wonderful salvation, isn't it, that we have? Do you have it this morning? But those of us who have that salvation, we rejoice in hope, and that we are looking forward to the one who will come again to take us. But if you're not saved this morning, think about these things. This is very important. That's the most important thing in your life, to be saved. For God to declare you just. So you may die someday, and people will say, maybe a religious man will stand up and say, oh, he was a good man and he did so many good things. But what will it matter when you come before God? It's really what God says. Have you been saved? Has God said that you were just? Has God declared you? Has God justified you? That's what matters this morning. Then, if you are not, if you don't know for sure, you need to come to Christ and find in Him that He is the only way. Forget about all of man's ways and religion. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee this morning for the salvation that has been provided in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank Thee that there is justification from Thee, to be declared just by the God of the universe who has worked this way of salvation. Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary for our sins, to shed His precious blood, to be buried, and then to rise again on the third day. We thank Thee, Father, that this is salvation. We thank Thee, Father, that we can enter into that salvation by grace, by faith. And we pray, Father, that if there was one here this morning, or even more than one, that they would be thinking about these things. Some that would not be saved yet. Father, we pray that they would not leave this place until they know that they have been declared just by Thy word. Father, we thank Thee, asking Thy blessing in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.